And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and took up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. Quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. Let's pray. Bless you, Father, for your glorious gospel, your glorious Son, his glorious coming, his glorious ministry, and the glorious results of your Son and his ministry. We thank you that you fulfilled what you promised, and you sent your Son to set the captive free. Free indeed, Father. And we glory this morning in the revelation of your Son and his ministry and the results in those who believe. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, I ask that you send the Spirit of liberty this morning, the liberty in preaching and the liberty in spirit, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom you anointed in his time, would be upon us this morning, Father. That the very same anointing that was upon your Son would be upon our souls this morning. And through Jesus Christ, he would set us free for those who are in bondage, that he would set the captive free, that he would bring light to those who are in darkness and set them free, Lord. We ask, dear God, that you would graciously pour out your Spirit upon us this morning. For we cannot purchase him, and we cannot beg him, and we cannot bargain with him. But we can trust you, Father, to fulfill your word, that you would pour your Spirit out upon all flesh. We trust you this morning, Lord, for we are a prime candidate and a prime target for the need of your Spirit being poured out upon us, dear God. If there are people who need it more, I know not who it could be, Lord. We need your Spirit poured out upon us this day. We need the Spirit of Jesus Christ settling down upon us, Father, that we may realize that he has been fulfilled what is spoken of your Son, and that he is alive today and will do today what he's done before and set the captive free. And so we give ourselves this morning to watch your word upon our souls and to look for you to minister to us this morning. For if we minister to ourselves, we are but dead preaching to dead, dead ministering to dead, Lord. But we need your Spirit upon us, dear God. And so we ask and we trust and we give ourselves to look for him and to yield to him this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are gathered together in the name of Jesus, and we are gathered together ostensibly to be the Church of Jesus Christ meeting. It's the greatest privilege in the world and the greatest responsibility. For how we represent God to ourselves and how we represent ourselves to God is of the eternal consequences. And so this is not like shopping at Lucky's. This is not like going to Walmart and Target and breezing the mall. This is of a different character to it. For what we are giving our minds to have to do with a relationship to God eternal and his relationship to us. And in relationship to that, when we contemplate ourselves and contemplate God, we see a great gulf between the two of us. We recognize that in our own living, we live in a finiteness. We live with a mind that it can only know so much at a time. And God is a being that's greatly beyond that. He is infinite in all of his capabilities. He knows all things at all times. He knows the thoughts of every man and every woman in the world today. 5 billion people, he knows the thoughts and intents of every one of their hearts all at once at the same time. Amazing. Now, none of us can claim to that. Sometimes I don't even know my own thoughts, it seems. So there's a great gulf between our two natures. And God has always been holy. He always will be holy. And none of us can say with accuracy and honesty, we've always been holy. Thus, God has never been subject to punishment, never subject to the penalty of the law. He has never had a guilty conscience. He's always had the joy of living in holiness. And we cannot say that. We cannot say that we've always had the joy of walking in holiness, that we have never known a guilty conscience and its bondage that it produces upon our lives. But God, in His mercy, and God in His great love for us, took steps to address that difference of all things. He took the initiative. He took the initiative to address that difference. He did not understand what it's like to live with a guilty conscience by experience, but He knew what would be the consequences of our sin eternally. So He did something about it. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God did something about the sinfulness of man. And that is the good news. Now, in our text this morning, it says that Jesus went to the town that He grew up in, that they knew Him as a carpenter's son. We don't know anything about those years of His relationships in the city of Nazareth, but He was known as Joseph's son, meaning that He grew up in the house of Joseph and Mary, husband and wife. But we know from the Scriptures and the testimony of others that Jesus was born of Mary, but was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was not His father. Our Heavenly Father was His Father. And He is the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God. But He grew up with men and among men and was raised by Joseph and Mary. Some have tried to speculate about His young life, but some have said no doubt He was the kind of person that children would want to come running to. That children would bring Him as broken toys as a carpenter. He could fix them and would fix them. It was very ordinary, very human, but without sin, because He was in constant communion with and obedience to His Father. He loved His Father. He left His Father because He loved His Father. He came to do His Father's will. So He never broke communion with His Father. He didn't run away from home. But He left home because He loved His Father. So He came to do His Father's will. His Father's will is that we should be saved from sin and its consequences. So He came to do the Father's will. And so He goes into the synagogue on a Saturday, like His custom was there in His hometown. And then His custom was they would pass around a scroll. They didn't have Bibles like we have. They would have a book of the Bible that would be all in one scroll. And they would take that scroll and they would pass it to different individuals, maybe pass it around. I don't know the custom exactly. Maybe just to certain individuals on a certain Saturday or something. And these individuals would read out of it. And this is how part of their time of worship together was, reading the Word of God, having somebody read it. And everyone would listen carefully, because you know, they didn't have copies like we all have where we could read it and mark it and stuff like that. Nobody marked the scroll. And they were all hand-copied. Very valuable. People didn't have their scrolls at home. But they could go home and read the Bible. So they came together, and one primary reason they came together is to hear the Word of the Lord. And so He goes and He has Isaiah, and He goes, says to the place where it was written. He went to the place where it was written. He went to, in that scroll, a particular place, and read what was written there for a particular purpose. And this is what He read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, because He has sent me to proclaim a release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That's why the Spirit of the Lord was upon Him. Because Jesus had a work and ministry to do for the Father, for the sake of mankind. And in order to do that, the Spirit of the Lord was put upon Him. He was anointed of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus did not go out and preach the gospel to the poor without being anointed of the Holy Spirit. He has the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are downtrodden. Ragman was sent by God to set the captive free, give sight to the blind, set free those who are downtrodden, preach the gospel to the poor. That's a special work that God anointed His Son for. Now, do you know what the word Christ means in the Greek? It's used so much in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Constantly, the apostles and the writings in the New Testament, Christ did this, and it's through Christ that we have salvation, and it's through Christ we have been delivered. The word Christ is but a word that means the Anointed One. That wasn't His last name. His last name was not Christ. His first name wasn't Jesus. His last name wasn't Christ. But Christ means the Anointed One. Jesus, the Anointed One. His name shall be called Jesus because He shall save His people from their sins. And He is the Christ because His Father has anointed Him with the Holy Spirit to set the captive free. Jesus, the Anointed One, is the one who sets the captive free. So when they said, "There's the Christ," and when Peter said, "I believe that thou art the Christ," he is saying, not, "I believe that, you know, there's a title for you. I believe you're the Anointed One." Now the significance of this is that what Jesus was reading is a passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And in Isaiah, God is letting Israel know that He is going to send the Messiah, which is in Hebrew means the Anointed One. So the Hebrews were looking for the Messiah, and when Jesus came, they proclaimed that He's the Christ. Now, what's the difference? Back in the old days when they were speaking Hebrew, they referred to the Anointed One, and the word is Messiah. We pronounce it Messiah. When somebody back then said a Messiah, they were saying Anointed One. But at the time when Jesus came, it was Greek that the New Testament was written in, and they didn't put the Hebrew word Messiah in there. They put the Greek word Christos, the Anointed One. But they both mean the same thing. So Christ is the very same as Messiah in two different languages. So that we say, Christ is the Messiah. The Anointed One is the Anointed One. But His name is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ because Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel. And He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, the Father, anointed me to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, the Spirit, has anointed me to preach the gospel." Either way is correct. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove at His water baptism, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him." And when the Holy Spirit came upon Him, the Holy Spirit anointed Him to preach the gospel, to set captives free. It wasn't just Jesus working to set people free and to preach the gospel, but the Spirit of God was upon Him when He preached and when He ministered. Now, why was He ministering, and why was the Spirit of God upon Him? To do something. To preach the gospel to the poor. Well, that's nice. He's going to be downtown somewhere all the poor people are. Sent me to proclaim release to the captive. Well, people that are in jail are going to go free. Recovery of sight to the blind. Well, He healed some blind people. Now they can see. Set free those who are downtrodden. Well, He's going to go to the people that feel bad about themselves, and He's going to set them free. No. No. It's such more profound and more powerful than that. He is speaking about people's being. He's going to preach the gospel to those who are poor, poor in heart, poverty stricken, the poverty of a soul that is without life, the poverty of a soul that has nothing that it can bring to God and say, here, look at the wealth of my soul. My soul is rich and I can commune with you because my soul is full and is holy and is righteous. No, the poverty of a soul that is unrighteous, the poverty of a soul that is bound in sin, the poverty of a soul that has nothing to bring to God to hold up to Him and say, see, I have some worth, I have some value. No, absolute poverty because of sin, unrighteousness. Sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Oh, He did. He did touch those that were oppressed of the devil and set them free. But more than that, those who were bound in their sin He set free through faith in Him. Those who were bound by their greed were set free through faith in Him. Those who were bound by their lust were set free through faith in Him. Those who were bound in their anger and bitterness towards another individual were set free through Him, through faith in Him. Recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus talked about those who were blind leading the blind. He's not talking about physical eyes. He's talking about people who are blind in their hearts. They are blind to their true state. They are blind to God and His holiness and His righteousness. They think He's like we are, making mistakes, falling down, stumbling, not righteous, not holy. They think that God can commune with unholiness. They are blind to the true character of God. They are blind to their own true character. They are blind to the gospel. And Jesus, by the anointing of the Spirit, came to give recovery of sight to the blind so that they may look upon Jesus and see the true character of God. That they may look upon Jesus and see the compassion of God. That they may look upon Jesus and see God's appointed means of setting them free and cleansing them and giving them a cleansing of the conscience and forgiveness of sin. Set those free who are downtrodden. Those that other people have, by their sin, trodden them down. And by their response to this being trodden down, they become angry and bitter towards God and towards people that have abused them and mistreated them and treated them and made them victims of other people's sins. But in retaliation and in response, they've become angry and bitter. They feel sorry for themselves that other people have used them. And other people have used them. But it's embittered them. And sin has that kind of consequence. You sin against somebody else and it gives them the temptation and the provocation to become angry and bitter at you back and to feel sorry for themselves and all kinds of responses. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. To proclaim the year and the time when you can have God's favor through Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him to accomplish that. Now, people can read that passage and not grasp what people would have grasped when they heard Him read it and say what He said. When He read it just like I read it, like you read it. And then He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, what that meant to the people that were listening to Him, who eventually tried to kill Him that very morning, was what God promised beforehand, what God said He would do to bring about the salvation for Israel, that means that person, that anointed one that God said He was going to send to Israel to redeem Israel, I am He. To the people listening to him, that meant that they should stop looking for the Messiah. That tomorrow and the day after and as far as time would go, there was no point in looking for the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of Israel. Because he was here. People that were gathered around him, as he said that, he was stating to them, stop looking what you've been looking for. He's here. I am he. Everything that God has promised to deliver Israel from is now available to be fulfilled because I, the one who is going to do it, am here. That's what it would have meant to them. That morning, the good news that morning was what they had been waiting for has come. He stood their expectations on its head. No more waiting. Get it. No more waiting. Wade into the river. It's here. No more waiting. Receive. No more waiting. Believe. No more looking ahead. It's here. This is the morning of Christmas, and the packages are available to be opened. You don't have to keep counting how many days till Christmas. You don't have to keep counting and looking forward to the fulfillment. It's here. It's now. It is fulfilled. This day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. That's what it meant to them. So everything that God said he was going to do through his anointed one, they could now believe and expect to see it done. And then what he does is he starts going around the country and he heals the sick and he opens the blind eyes where people could really see. And lame people, he takes by the hand, lifts them up, and their legs are healed. And people who are possessed and oppressed of the devil, he speaks to them and sets them free. Oh, yes. And he also is forgiving sin. Man is brought to him on his pallet, kind of like a stretcher. Four men are carrying it for him. They set him down near Jesus, and Jesus looks at him. And he takes the occasion to say, now what is easier to do, forgive sins or heal this man? Well, since it's neither more difficult one than the other, since both are impossible to men, I'm going to show you something. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because only God can do either one, heal that man or forgive his sins. I'm going to do, just take your pick, because neither one, only God can do. He said, your sons be forgiven you. And he also said, take up your bed and walk. You've been healed. Why did he do that? How could he do that? Because he was God's anointed one. And those people, because they understood those prophecies, they understood what the Messiah, the anointed one, would do, when this man was doing those things, it testified to them, this is the Messiah. This is the anointed one, for only he can forgive sins. And so the word started to get out. And what people were saying was, the anointed one's here. The anointed one's here. He is really here. And what that meant to people was this, there's this large understanding in their mind of what the Messiah would do when he came. So when they heard that the anointed one was here, a woman who for 12 years had hemorrhage, she sought him out. If I can just touch the bottom of this anointed one's garments, I'll be healed. She didn't have to sit in a long theological class about divine healing. She didn't have to sit through theology classes about faith. When she heard that the Anointed One was present, she knew that that meant she could get healed. See, they had all this backdrop to it. They understood if the Anointed One was present, why, they could be forgiven, they could be healed, they could be set free of oppression, they could be set free of anger, they could be set free of sin, they could be forgiven of their sin. See, these are things we all have to learn from scratch. But they understood that. So they came running to just, they just wanted to touch Him. Who? Why is there that crowd? What's the crowd yelling about? Oh, be quiet, Bartimaeus. Jesus is passing by. Oh, Jesus! Well, Son of David, have mercy on me! All he had to hear was that it was Jesus who was coming by. Because he had heard he was the Anointed One, so he could just cry out, oh, Son of David, have mercy upon me! Because that's what it meant to him. It's the Anointed One. Well, I can have mercy! What would you have me do for you? Oh, open my eyes. So be it according to your faith in the Anointed One, in God's provision, in God's fulfillment of His Word. And he was made able to see. Little tiny man, kind of maybe like Joshua. This crowd coming into Jericho. Rich man. Little man. This crowd in Jericho. People storming through Jericho and this crowd surrounding Jesus. He heard about Jesus. Heard that he was the Anointed One. What did this little man do? He couldn't see him, so he crawls up into this tree. The sycamore tree. He's up there in the limbs of the sycamore tree so he can see over people's heads because he's a short man. And he's watching this reported Anointed One going by. And Jesus sees him. And he could see what Zacchaeus was doing. Zacchaeus was believing he was the Anointed One. Zacchaeus, hurry down. I've got to spend some time with you today. And Zacchaeus hurried down from the tree, took Jesus to his home because he believed he was the Anointed One. Expected to receive from Jesus what the Anointed One would give to Israel. Come into my house. Come on in. Oh. He's the Anointed One in my house. Oh, Anointed One. Let me tell you what I've got to do. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've wronged anybody in anything, I'll give four times as much back to them. What do I need with all these possessions? And why do I have to harbor guilt? And I'm going to make restitution, Jesus, because you're the Messiah and the time for my salvation is here. And Jesus said, surely salvation has come to this house. Why? Because he believed that this Jesus is the Anointed One of God. And he can have restoration with God and reconciliation with God. And by so believing, he discarded his greediness. He discarded the holding on to possessions. He discarded the keeping quiet about how he deceived people or defrauded people. He just let it all be known. If I've defrauded anybody, and announced it to the whole town. If you have any claim against me, come, make it known. You get four times what I defrauded you. That's a better guarantee than Home Depot. But you see, it's because he acted according to what he believed about Jesus. He believed that what Jesus said was true about himself was true. So he looked for the work of the Messiah to be done on his behalf. He didn't look for Jesus to come help him build a house. He didn't look for Jesus to come help him dig a ditch. He looked for Jesus to come and forgive his sins. And give him the ministry that God sent him to give him. There was a woman. Jesus was at a very large dinner. And he was a guest at the dinner. Very important people. And large dinner. And this woman snuck in. Came up to Jesus. Because at this time they reclined at dinner. They would serve dinners on maybe tables like this. And the people would recline and put their elbows up on the table or or on pillows or something like that, and the dinner tables would be very low. They would recline. They reclined at dinner. Like this. They would recline. Eat like this. Got the picture? This woman comes in, comes up behind him. And she has an alabaster box full of very expensive ointment perfume. And she breaks it open. And she pours it out on his feet, pours it out on his body. And she's so happy to do that. She's just so happy to just break that and give it to him. And the count is, you know, she's weeping and her tears are wiping, or washing his feet, and she's wiping them with her tears. And, you know, people are going, if he knew who she was, if he only knew she was the prostitute of the town, if he only knew she was a loose woman, if that man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. So maybe he's not a prophet, because if he knew, he wouldn't let her touch him. That was what they were saying. So he knew what they were saying, and so he said to the man, now if you owed $1 to this guy and then $1 million to this guy, and they both forgave you the debt, which one do you think he would be most grateful to? Why, master, the one who forgave me the $1 million. Yeah, because to the one who is forgiven much, he loves much. This woman has been forgiven much. And in the consciousness of being forgiven much, she is with joy washing my feet, because she knows who I am. It's through me she's been forgiven. And the joy of her service is an evidence of the joy of her forgiveness. So, why do I let her do that? Because she is a woman filled with joy. Once her heart was filled with lust, greed, it's filled with joy and gratitude. Because she has been forgiven much. And he was declaring to everybody there, yes, I know who she is, and so do you. All that she is and more has been forgiven. And she knows it. No imputed righteousness somewhere in the by in the stars. She knows. She possesses within her own being the forgiveness of her sins. Because she knows who I am. She's anointed me because she knows who I am. She is anointing me for burial because she knows God has anointed me to set the captive free. Those who recognize Jesus for what he was and is had these wonderful, remarkable consequences in their lives. Some didn't really see him for what he is. I know a man who traveled with him for 3 years and never really got it. And for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him, sold him, and took the men out to get him and kissed him on the cheek in order to identify him. He never really got it, who Jesus is. He was blind. And his eyesight was never really cleared up. He remained blind. Jesus came to save a person like him. But he was not willing to see the evidence that Jesus is the anointed one of God. He never got it. Which one would you rather be? Judas went and hung himself in sorrow, depression. Would you want to be Judas? Or would you rather be Zacchaeus? Huh? Is that a difficult choice to contemplate? Zacchaeus, presence of Jesus in his home, the liberty to just give half his possessions away, the liberty of heart that came into him as he saw and believed Jesus to be the Messiah, knowing that through the Messiah comes forgiveness of sin and satisfaction of being and reconciliation with God and the deliverance to everyone in Israel. Who could hold on to things? And who could not make restitution to anybody that they wronged under that influence? Or would you rather be Judas? 3 years you travel with Jesus, you hear his teaching, you even go out and do miracles in his name. Which would you rather do? Some people would rather go out and do miracles in his name and really get into his teaching. But they're blind to the need in their own personal life to have a believing relationship with Jesus and not just a nearness. Not just to be near him and watch his miracles and listen to his teaching. Not just to be physically near and even do miracles at your hand, own hands in his name. And some people are satisfied with theological development, acquaintance with his teaching. But Judas had no personal relationship based upon faith in Jesus as the anointed one of God. Missed it. Zacchaeus, he didn't miss it. He saw the signs, he saw the indications, and he went for it. It took him up a tree, but he went for it. He got over the obstacles of somebody else being in his way, and he went for it. And Jesus took note of him who was seeking out to see Jesus. And Jesus always takes note of anyone who comes under the evidence presented to them that God has visited man and has a salvation for him. Some people have an experience like the rich young ruler. They come to Jesus, want Jesus to solve their problems. Now Jesus, please help me with my problem. I have a theological problem. How can I inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said, do you know the commandments? Oh, yes, I know the commandments of this and this and this and this and this, and I've kept them from my youth up. Okay, well, you only lack one thing. Dear young ruler, rich man, you just lack one thing. Just sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And you can have what you say you're after. And he didn't get it. He didn't see that a relationship with Jesus and the salvation that comes through the Son of God would be what his soul needs to have eternal life. And he was not willing to do it. He was not willing to follow the directions of Jesus, the anointed one, that he might have eternal life. So he went away sorrowful. He didn't get it. You see, when Jesus came to open the sight of the blind, to set those free who were downtrodden, and to proclaim release to the captives, he didn't do it by force. He didn't make anybody get it. He didn't make anybody see. But he presented to them all the evidences to see. He spoke all the things necessary for people to be set free if they would believe. He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Not make everybody favorable, but to proclaim that it's the year of God's favor for those who will receive God's anointed one. There it was for the taking. Rich young ruler wouldn't take it. Zacchaeus would take it. Rich young ruler wouldn't take it. The woman who had been the town loose woman would take it. But rich young ruler wouldn't take it. Judas wouldn't take it. When people have the experience of Ananias and Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira was that man and woman who professed to believe in Jesus Christ, received the gospel that Peter preached, associated himself with people who were believing in Jesus. But when people started selling off some of their items in order to provide funds for the apostles to distribute to the poor, and nobody had to do that, they didn't have to sell off their possessions and bring the money and give it to the apostles. Some of them began to do that out of love for one another. And Ananias and Sapphira went and sold some of their possessions. And they were going to bring the money to the apostles. And their flaw was that they weren't honest. So they lied and said, this is all we got from the sale of it. They wanted to appear like other people who brought everything they got from the sale of their property. They wanted to imitate those who were believing Jesus and under the influence of their faith in Jesus. They wanted to appear like they were like them. We're just like others. This is all that we got for what we sold. And they lied. They kept some of it back. They had a right to keep the whole thing. They didn't have a right to lie. Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And God struck the man dead. His wife came in 3 hours later, not knowing that her husband had been struck dead. And Peter said to her, did you sell the property for such and such a price? She said, oh, yes. And he said, the same people who carried out your husband are waiting to carry you out for lying to God. And she was struck dead too. And they carried her body out. They didn't get it. They tried to imitate those who did get it. They tried to imitate the faith of those who really believed God. But it didn't take them the whole way because it was just imitation. They didn't see it. They didn't believe it. Which experience would you like? Would you rather be Ananias and Sapphira? Or Barnabas, who sold everything, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet, in good faith, clear conscience, complete honesty? Would you rather be like Judas, who doesn't get it and finally just kills himself out of depression? Or would you rather be like Zacchaeus? You see, not everybody who meets Jesus has the same experience. Those who believe him for what he says he is find joy and peace and forgiveness and life. Those who do not believe him according to his own terms and what he says he is end up being depressed, disappointed, suicidal, angry. Met the same Jesus. Saw him, the same Jesus. Heard the same teachings. Some had eyes to see and believed what he was saying. They came out to find him. They came out to touch the hem of his garment. They came out to hear his teaching, and they spent 3 days with him, and they began to get tired because they hadn't eaten in 3 days, and Jesus did a miracle to feed 5,000 and 7,000. But some of those who had even received that miraculous food, they only came for the food. They only continued to follow him for the food. Now, some people represent the gospel as a real failure. Some people suggest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that his gospel is true, but it's good for nothing. Some people represent the gospel as a good-for-nothing gospel. Now, they would never say, I believe in a good-for-nothing gospel. But nonetheless, they do. Where they hold out that even though somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, although they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they never do cease to stop sinning. They never are set free from their bondage to sin. They never are a captive who has been set free by Jesus. They hold out that even though he came to proclaim release to the captives will never be really released until they die and go into heaven. Some would hold out that although he came to set free those who are downtrodden, they're never set free until they receive their glorified bodies when they enter into glory. That you can be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and still have your burden upon your back, still be depressed, still be under the influence of greed, still be under the influence of anger, still be under the influence of lying to the Holy Spirit, and be a, quote, Christian or child of God. These are people who are looking too much to Judas, Ananias and Sapphira, the rich young ruler. These are people who look at those who do not believe in Jesus and identify with them and have no testimony that the Scripture gives of what the work of Jesus Christ is in the soul. But I'm going to read a few scriptures for you that declares that, as Paul said in Romans, and I'm going to read you his verse first. Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the good news that Jesus Christ is the anointed one that everyone was looking for. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. For I am not ashamed of it, for it, that good news, is the power of God to everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the anointed one that God sent. It had that kind of change in the heart of Zacchaeus. Had that kind of change in the heart of that woman who had that reputation in that town. It changed them because they believed that he is the Son of God. They believed the good news, the gospel. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Not talking about the color of your skin, not talking about your height, your gender, your age. He's talking about the old things when you lived in sin under the condemnation of the law, under the condemnation and the bondage of sin. Those old things passed away, past tense. Behold, new things have come. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves. No more selfishness. But should live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm reading to you the declarations of Scripture that paint for us a vivid picture of the power of the gospel to everyone who believes. What it can and does produce in those who believe the gospel. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such of these kinds of people I just named were some of you. This could be said of some of you that I'm writing to, he says. Like that woman who had that reputation. But you who were these things that I just named were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You were some of these things, and now you're not some of these things. Because you've been washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You do not need an operation. You do not need depth of counseling. You do not need to take pills. You do not need to take antidepressants. What you need is to be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be set free from the bondages of sin and the flesh and the devil. Now, it's so easy to go over those, but you take one of those issues at a time. It's easy to talk about the fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and effeminate homosexuals and say, oh, that's really bad. Nor thieves shall enter and inherit the kingdom of God. That's in the list. Nor the covetous. Nor those who covet shall enter and inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the covetous have the same heart in their coveting as the idolater has in his heart, in his idolatry. You see, the drunkard has the same heart in his drunkenness that the adulterer has in his adultery. You see, the reviler, the angry responser, the one who would just in anger spit back if he has been wronged in any way, that person has the same heart as the fornicator. The swindler has the same heart as the homosexual. The Church of Jesus Christ is as much opposed to swindling as to homosexuality. Sometimes people get on a bandwagon after one particular form of sin. Oh, let's campaign against them. They're going to destroy America. Well, so does swindling and reviling and covetousness. Comes from the same heart as these other behaviors that we would consider immoral. Comes from the same heart as the swindler and the drunkard and the thief and the covetousness. The covetous. Same heart's producing that. We just have one heart. Out of it flows these various different forms of sin. And some people specialize in one type of sin or one form of sin, of immorality, and it affects their marriage because they cheat on their spouses and such. But those who are coveting and thieving and drunkard, they're not practicing what we would call immorality, but they're practicing sin. And it comes from the same heart. Nobody that is practicing those things shall inherit the kingdom of God. But you know what? You can leave it all behind you. And I'm not talking when you die. You can leave it all behind you at the cross, at Jesus' feet. He came to set free all those who are in their sin and captive by it. He came to set free all those who were bound to their flesh and served it like a slave does to a master. And Paul says, such were some of you. Some of you in that church were some of these things by reputation. Some people are saying that certain forms of sin, people are born that way. That is one of the strong arguments that certain groups of people say, my particular thing that people don't like, well, I was just born that way. It's not my fault. Paul says every form of sin can be washed, cleansed, sanctified. Every sinner can be free of every sin and the heart that produces that sin. That's the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim. Paul said to the church at Galatia, he says about Jesus, he who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God our Father. He told them, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. He told the Galatians again, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You see, somebody like Zacchaeus, that's a good news. What? Jesus came and I can be free from following after the desires of my flesh? You mean I have an alternate life that I can live? You mean there's another way to live this life than being in bondage to the flesh? Ooh, let me get up in that tree and look at him. I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul told the Ephesians that to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Scriptures declare the possibility and the living above bondage to sin. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not give the devil a place and an opportunity. Let him who stole steal no more. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Let no immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you. This is how Paul thought the reputation of believers would be. That no immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. When it hits the news, the front page, that the leader of a large denomination has been found guilty of stealing, immorality, and he hits the front page. That reputation attached to the name of Christ is directly contrary to what should be named among saints. That is not a representation of Jesus Christ dwelling in the soul. It is not. It just is not. That is not how a person who has been washed and sanctified and justified lives. And the scriptures tell us that. And I thank God that his gospel is the power of God unto salvation, in spite of how people may live who call themselves Christians. Their unbelief, the unbelief of Judas, did not nullify the work of Christ. The unbelief of the rich young ruler did not mean that Jesus did not have eternal life for him.
The sin of people who say they are Christians and their sinning life does not mean that Jesus Christ does not have a life of purity and holiness for them to live. The sin of the sinner does not define the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is defined by Jesus Himself. I have pages and pages and pages and pages of references to those that say and declare things such as, to those who are born of God, they no longer sin. They no longer practice it. They're no longer in rebellion against God. They're no longer under the dominion of the flesh. They're no longer under the dominion of the world or the devil. He says, as He is, so are we in this world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep yourself in the love of God. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's just saturated in the Scripture. The declarations of God and the testimony to the believer that he lives as Jesus Christ would have him. Yet he was now reconciled to you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In Him you have been made complete. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, Paul says. You are witnesses, he says to the ones he's writing to and to who he had preached the gospel to, and so is God witness, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you who believe. Some people represent Paul as living throughout his Christian life as constantly wanting to do the will of God and failing to do the will of God. That's the good-for-nothing gospel I was talking about. They represent Paul as saying, your highest level of spiritual experience is knowing what you should do and not doing it and really feeling bad about it. Well, how could Paul say to these people, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you who believe? How could he say that? Why wouldn't they come back to him and say, Paul, you know, we can testify that you really wanted to do the will of God. You really wanted to walk before God in righteousness, but of course you kept failing, you wretched man. And we can testify to that. But don't tell us how blamelessly you walk, because we both know that you wanted to do good, but you didn't do good. And that which you didn't want to do, you did do. And that which you did want to do, you didn't do. And we know how the struggle you had, Paul. So we can't say that you walked blameless, if that was true. But that wasn't true. Paul didn't live the life of a wretched man. He lived the life of a man who said, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. For what? For living a wretched life? No. Paul got it. Paul got it that the Anointed One of God came to set men free from the bondage of in the flesh and bondage to guilt and to be forgiven of their sin. And by believing in Jesus and His presence in their life, they would be free from the influence of their flesh, the world, and the devil. I don't know who their Savior is who says that they are children of God but walk in sin, walk in rebellion, and know it. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ.
For those who walk in the Lord Jesus Christ are free indeed. And he said so. Paul said, how can we who died to sin live any longer therein? It's not possible. If you have died with Christ, it's not possible to live any longer in sin. There are people who have gotten it. There are people who have seen the evidence and believe the evidence that Jesus Christ is God's anointed. He came to set people free and do the work of the anointed God. And they believe that. And in believing that, they came to him for what he promised he would give. And that is life eternal. And they have received it. But other people haven't gotten it. They heard of him. They have ideas about him. They may study about him. But they will not yield to his conditions to have his life. And so they never receive the life. They may tell themselves they have, they may tell others that they have, but Jesus describes the life that he gives, and it's different than living in sin and living under guilt. I would much rather have what Zacchaeus has and that woman had. I would much rather have the joy and peace in believing than the wretchedness of living in sin, than the disappointment of the rich young ruler who would go away instead of following and what Jesus said to do. Because it makes a difference. It matters. It matters if you will not believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God and appointed by God to give you salvation. No matter how many ideas you may hold about him, no matter how much you may study about him, if you will not believe with your heart into him and receive him with your heart, you'll not have what he can give. And you'll end up depressed, in anger, and still in sin. And it matters. To encounter Jesus Christ and believe upon him makes a difference. Jesus came to make a difference. It makes a difference. When Zacchaeus ran up into that tree, it was because he already was believing Jesus Christ is God's anointed one. That's what ran him up into the tree. He had to see him. When Bartimaeus yelled out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He yelled out because he was believing that Jesus is God's anointed one. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you will yell out for him to come and save you. You will take steps to see him. You will seek him out. You will find a way to find him. That's what people do who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God's Savior for mankind. They act. They respond. They seek him. And they find him. Let's pray. God, I bless your name this morning for seeking us out and sending your Son that we might have eternal life. We see people who came to your Son because they believe the reports. And they found him, and he noticed them, and he gave them what he had. And it was good, and it was life, and it was forgiveness, and it was salvation. Others who are around him a great deal never believed in him with their heart, and they were left without the salvation and peace and joy that he gives. Lord, I ask this morning that those who have heard and heard your word, as they are conscious of their state and conscious of what they have heard, they realize that they have never really, in faith in Jesus, turned towards him to receive what he has to give. They have spoken of his name. They have said that they follow him. But they have never with their heart turned toward him to receive what he has to give. And as this morning they hear your word declared and heard the examples of those who believed in him and received what he has to give, and they would in their own heart rise up to do the same, I know that you will meet them. I know that your eye will catch them. I know that your ear is listening for them to call upon you that they may be saved. I know that your arm is not too short that it cannot save. I know that you are present to hear the cry of their heart, O Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. I know, dear God, that you are present and you are speaking to hearts, and you would have them turn to your Son Jesus that they may be free, free of guilt and forgiven of sin and free of the bondage to their flesh. God, give power to your word this morning. Give power to your word this morning. May the spirit of liberty settle upon them, and may they see Jesus to be their Savior. And cry out to him. You can believe him. He will not turn his back on you if you will receive him. People who heard that Jesus was coming by and had chosen to believe the reports that he is the Son of God responded and sought him out. And I'm going to give you the same opportunity right now. That you have heard the report this morning that Jesus came and was anointed of the Spirit to set the captive free, to preach the gospel to those who are poor, to bring release to the captive. And this morning your heart has risen up to believe that Jesus came at the appointment of God to bring you salvation, and that he will not pass you by if you will go to him and give yourself to him to receive what he has for you. And I'm going to give you this moment of opportunity to respond to him. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to seek him out because you believe he's the Son of God and is willing to give you salvation. And at this moment, I am going to give you the opportunity to stand up, come forward, kneel in the front row, because you believe he will meet you and give you liberty and salvation and forgive your sins. This is your opportunity. We're going to wait and give you this opportunity to respond to Jesus. We're not going to shut you down that you may not respond to him. But you're plagued by your guilt. You're plagued by your bondage. Over and over again and again, you do the same sin, the same form of sin, the same anger, the same bitterness, over and over again. But Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the favorable year of the Lord, and it is now. And in believing that, you would seek him out. And I give you this opportunity right now to stand up, come forward, and kneel at the front row. And seek the Lord because you believe he will save you. You know that you need to be saved. And you believe he will save you. Will you come forward?
You're just going to move on what you believe. You believe you need something from Jesus. You believe he came to give it to you. And so you move. You act upon it. And he will meet you. He knows your need. And he is revealing to you that he will meet that need. He came to set you free from your guilt and the bondage to sin. And because you believe it, you will act. And I give you the opportunity to act on your believing. Is true. Jesus is alive, and he still has salvation for every man. He is still God's anointed. He is alive. He is still proclaiming liberty to you in the favorable year of the Lord. He is God's appointed means of salvation. It is through Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, that we can have salvation. Here's your opportunity in believing that to come and receive from him what he offers. Pastor, this morning you've really laid something before me, and I see a need that I have. I see a need that Jesus can fulfill. I believe this morning that what I have not believed about him before, I now believe that he can reach my case. I need struggle with it no longer. I need not bear it any longer. I need not take it on myself any longer, for I see and believe. I can call out to Jesus to have mercy upon me, and he is sent by the Father to give me what I need. And I, in my faith, come to seek him this morning because I believe he will meet me and share my burden and take my case that I may be free of it. And I invite you to come forward as well. I believe this morning Jesus has something for me that I have not seen before. He has put his finger upon it and applied it to my case, and I believe that he has it for me, and I come to kneel before him this morning out of my faith in him to receive what he has indicated to me this morning he has for me. And I invite you to come and receive from the Lord out of according to your faith this morning. Act now. Do it now. You say, Pastor, thank you. God has taught me this morning, shown me this morning, that he has something for me that I've not thought he had for me before. But I climb up into that tree to see it, and I've seen it, and I receive it this morning. Come and receive from him this morning. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Lord, we are thankful this morning for Jesus. We thank you that through him you have an anointed one in the world. And that anointing was put upon him to save us from our sin. I thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead by your Spirit, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And all of your promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And through Jesus, we have eternal life. And through him dwelling in the soul, we have life eternal. That you put eternal life in your Son. And he who has a Son has the life. And I thank you for it. I thank you that your gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I thank you that your gospel does reach every sinner's need and washes the vilest of sinners and the filthiest of sinners and the greatest of guilt. That your blood of your Son Jesus washes clean all guilt and all sin from the soul, dear God.
I thank you that your Holy Spirit sanctifies the person, body, soul, and spirit, and dwells within, and we no longer have to live under the bondage of sin as a slave does to a master, but we have a new master that we are servants to, and we give ourselves to him, the Lord Jesus, and we give ourselves as instruments unto righteousness, and we walk in faith in Jesus Christ, who sets us free. And I thank you for this glorious gospel, God, that it is true, and that people have testified to it, and we see it in the scriptures, and it is promised by your prophets, and it is verified by our own believing and receiving what you have promised, God. And I thank you for it. For those who have come in faith, believing that you have for them what they need this morning, I know that you will meet them. I know that it was your Spirit that would cause them to see that Jesus is the answer for their question, the answer for their need. And you've drawn them to believe and to receive from Jesus this morning. And they have responded. And I know that you will meet them. We thank you for our time, Lord, together, and your presence with us. And I've asked you, Father, to remain upon every one of our souls as we go, that we may be saturated with this truth, that your gospel is the power of God unto a full salvation to everyone who believes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, and if you would like to pray, continue to do so. And please leave quietly. Thank you.